Good morning and welcome to our service on a particularly miserable day, and a special welcome to all visitors that we have worshipping with us. Following the service, there will be tea and coffee through in the hall, where you will also find a trade craft stall. A couple of intimations, and the first is to tell you that next week there will be no tea and coffee through in the hall because it is harvest and there will be instead a lunch. Donations are welcome, fruit, vegetables, there'll be an auction as usual, tins, everything's in the order of service. This evening, when the sun goes down, will take place at 6 o'clock. A slightly different type of service, and it will be led by the worship and faith journey groups. On Thursday, and this is a missing intimation, on Thursday, a messy church, 3:30, and they would appreciate this month crumble. So, crumble. If you can let Peter Cross know, if you can do that, that would be very helpful. Care group coffee morning. Maureen Hamilton has asked me to remind you of the care group coffee morning, which will take place on Saturday, and they would appreciate donations of cakes. And I think that is everything. Yes. So, it gives me great pleasure to welcome, I'm afraid for the last time, the Reverend John Watson, who is going to lead us in worship today. John, welcome to Coldskirk.
Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Am I coming through in the microphone? Yeah. Well, I don't have to tell you that you're in the throes of a vacancy, and that's why I'm here. But as we've just heard, this is my last Sunday because next week I'm going to start as locum with Lawrence Kirk. I always think the object of trying to, during a vacancy, is to give people, instill people in the necessity to keep together and to work together for a vacancy, so that when a new minister comes, the new minister is more or less just stepping in to the last minister's shoes. There was a minister, who shall remain nameless, who had gone to his first charge. And his first charge was a country charge. And he was one of these type of people who wouldn't take advice, never listened to anyone. He was his own man, did everything on himself. So he went to this new charge, and he was eager to show them how good he was and how committed he was. And about the third day of his ministry, he got a phone call from the local undertaker. And the undertaker says, "This is quite a strange one, Mr. So-and-so. It's an old man who lived alone. He had no family, no friends. So it's just a burial out in the country cemetery," he says, "and there'll be nobody there but yourself and us." So he says, "Okay, what time is it? Blah, blah, blah. What day is it? Blah, blah, blah." So he wrote it all down. "Would you like us to come and pick you up, because it's quite difficult to find you?" He said, No, I'll find my own way. I know where it is." So the day of the funeral, he set off, and lo and behold, took another turning wrong. And he looked at his watch. He should have been at the cemetery, and he just hadn't a clue where he was going. And eventually he had to swallow his pride and ask someone where the cemetery was. And he got good directions to where the cemetery was. And when he arrived there was no one there. There was no hearse. And he was aghast. And he saw the hole prepared, and he saw three men sitting, having their lunch. And he says, "Oh, they must be the gravediggers." So he walked up to the side of the hole, took out his book, and he says, gentlemen, he says, "I'm very sorry about my lateness," he says, "but I'll make it up to you." And then he proceeded to offer one of the most theological burials that had ever been given. Preached for about an hour, a sermon, sending the deceased to the land beyond. He finished and closed his book and gave the benediction and turned to walk away. And as he was walking away, one of the men turned to his mate and said, "Jings, I've been putting cesspits in for 20 years and I've never ever heard that." It's always nice to be able to smile, isn't it? Let us worship God. Let us sing the hymn 556, Meekness and Majesty.
Meekness and majesty, manhood and deity.
Boys and girls, I've brought along a treat for you this morning. And you like sweets? Who doesn't? Right. Okay. One for you. Two for you. Three for you. Four for you. Can I count? Five for you. Six for you. I would sit at the end if I were you. How many did I give you? Six. Lost count. So you get seven.
Yeah, I got six.
You get seven. Okay. Oh, God, there's not any more. Hold out your hands. You're going to get eight. Can you hold these for me? Right. Okay. Y'all like sweeties. It's what I've done fair. Hmm? No, why is it not fair?
One more sweetie than the other person.
Yeah, I did, didn't I? And is that not fair? How many should you have got? Hmm?
Eight.
Eight, yeah. You were watching. How many did you get?
Two.
Was that fair?
A little bit.
A little bit fair. What were you?
Three.
Three? Is that fair? No? Four? Is that fair? It's not. You wanted eight, didn't you? No, you don't want eight. You don't want any. Right. Do you know that there was one time Jesus told a little story, and it was a story about a vineyard. And this particular vineyard, what do you grow in vineyards? What do you grow in a vineyard? You grow grapes. Vineyard. And grapes make wine. And to make the wine, you have to gather the grapes in at a certain time. Now, just imagine if we grew grapes here in Aberdeen. That'd be a laugh, wouldn't it? And we were trying to get them in before the rains came. Because when the rains come, they can be spoiled and they're no use. So this vineyard owner had a huge vineyard full of grapes and he needed to get extra help. The workers that they had, there wasn't enough of them to get the grapes in time before the rains came. And so he went down to the town and he saw all these men standing. And he said, you, come with me and I'll pay you to gather in the grapes. So they went back to the farm, the vineyard, and they started to gather in the grapes. And he looked at it, well, he didn't have a watch on, but he would look at the sun and he said, no, I need some more help. So he went back to the town and he got more people and took them back. That was maybe about 5 hours later. And even so, it was nearly getting dark, and he realized that all the grapes hadn't been put in. So he went back to the town, and he got more men to go back. Now, when they'd gathered all the grapes in, he started to pay them. And he gave the first one £1, the second one £1, the third one £1, the fourth one, £1, fifth one, £1, and so on. And the one at the beginning who had been there working all day for about 11 hours said, oh, wait a wee minute. He says, I've been here for 11 hours. He's only been here half an hour, and he's getting £1. And I'm getting £1. I should get much more than him. And the farmer said, it's my money, it's my land, and I can do what I like. See, Jesus was telling a story that it's not about what you can get. It's about what you can put in, what you can give in life. So the motto of the story is, put them back in. Now, I'm going to go home from church today and eat them all. Would that be fair? Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give them to your Sunday school teacher for you. And if you're good today, listen well, she'll give you a sweet. And she'll do that every week till they're finished. Is that a good idea? Yum, yum, yum. Okay, thanks, folks. We're going to sing This is one of my favourite little hymns now. It's a very simple hymn. I don't know if you've sang it the way I'm going to ask you to sing it, but it makes a big difference in singing it. Now, what happens is we all sing the first verse, and then you know there's a chorus, an Alleluia chorus. What I want you to do this morning is the men repeat the verses. The ladies only sing the Alleluia chorus. And I'll be listening very carefully, because I should hear the men above the women. If I only hear Alleluia, you guys are not singing. So let's give it loudly, as they say. Probably thought I was a bit of a meanie there, didn't they? Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you promised to care for us. May we lie down and listen for the streams of living water that will refresh us. Help us to be aware of your breath in our lives, as close to us as our hearts beating, sharing our hopes and our fears, sharing a life. Help us to take time to be in this time of worship, casting off the duties which we have left behind and still await us. And help us to live in this moment, hearing the words and allowing this silence to affect us, reflecting on where we are in life, who we are in life, and what you would have us be and do. Father, refresh our weary bones. Cleanse our failed actions. Nourish our parched souls. And forgive us for the words unspoken and the actions that have hurt others, the thoughts which have lacked charity, and lead us on to where we should be. Not always where we want to be, but where you need us to be. So that we may offer our life as your disciples, that in humility we can serve you as you call us to serve you, being the people in the places we inhabit. So that our words and our actions may lead to others being saved and knowing the wonder of you. So that together we may share in the grace of God. And hear us now as we pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The first reading will be taken from Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 1 to 4. And 25 to 32, and that's on page 816 in your pew Bibles. The Lord spoke to me and said, What is this proverb people keep repeating in the land of Israel? The parents are the sour grapes, but the children are the sour grape taste. As surely as I am the living God, says the sovereign Lord, you will not repeat this proverb in Israel anymore. The life of every person belongs to me, the life of the parent as well as that of the child. The person who sins is the one who will die. But you see, what the Lord does isn't right. Listen to me, you Israelites. Do you think my way of doing things isn't right? It is your way that isn't right. When a righteous person stops doing good and starts doing evil and then dies, he dies because of the evil he has done. When someone evil stops sinning and does what is right and good, he saves his life. He realizes what he is doing and stops sinning, so he will certainly not die, but go on living. And you Israelites say, what the Lord does isn't right. You think my way isn't right, do you? It is your way that isn't right. Now I, the sovereign Lord, am telling you Israelites that I will judge each of you by what you have done. Turn away from all the evil you're doing and don't let your sin destroy you. Give up all your evil you have been doing and get yourselves new minds and hearts. What do you Israelites want to die? I do not want anyone to die, says the sovereign Lord. Turn away from your sins and live. Here endeth the lesson.
We continue our worship as we sing the hymn 153 from CH4, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Faithfulness, O Lord, my Father, there is no shadow of thy glory.
second reading is from Matthew chapter 21, verse 23 to 32. And that's on page 30 of your pew Bibles. The question about Jesus' authority. Jesus came back to the temple, and as he taught, the chief priests and the elders came to him and asked, "What right have you to do these things? Who gave you this right?" Jesus answered them, "I will ask you just one question, and if you give me an answer, I will tell you what right I have to do these things. Where did John's right to baptize come from? Was it from God or from human beings?" They started to argue among themselves, "What shall we say? If we answer from God, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe John?' But if we say from human beings, we are afraid of what the people might do, because they are all convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you then by what right I do these things." The parable of two sons. Now what do you think? There was once a man who had two sons. He went to the elder one and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." "I don't want to," he answered, but later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. "Yes, sir," he answered, but he did not go. Which one of the two did what his father wanted? "The elder one," they answered. So Jesus said to them, "I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John the Baptist came to you, showing you the right path to take, and you would not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. Even when you saw this, you did not later change your minds and believe him." Here endeth the lessons. May God's word touch your hearts.
Let us pray. Almighty God, these are not my words, but your words. May those who listen hear, and those who hear listen, that through the preaching of these words, your name alone may be glorified, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. When I was a teenager in the final years of my schooling, we had to make a decision as to what we wanted to do in life. We had career guidance teachers came and talked to us about various things. And whether they wanted you to do one thing or another, I'm not quite sure. But they would encourage you, and you would go home to your parents and tell them what you were going to do. And I remember going to my dad, and I always looked up to my dad as being a man of wisdom. And I said, "Dad, I think I would like to go to university and be a doctor." "Well, don't do that, son. We don't have the money to support you," he said. "And it would take you about 8 years of study to become a doctor." Well, that was out the window. Then I said, "I think I might become a minister in the church." He says, "Don't do that either. There's no money in it. And you have to do all sorts of things and be all sorts of things to all sorts of people. Mind you, son, you only have to work one day a week." Then I said I would like to go on the stage and be an actor. And my dad said, "Well, I know many actors that are out of work. They work in the shops and in the tea bars, waiting to and hope that they'll get a part in a play or a musical or something." Well, I could always be a farmer, couldn't I? And he said, "Son, to be a farmer, you have to get up at 4 o'clock every morning and milk all the cows. And you work constantly until it gets dark. Think of something else." So I did. And I joined the police. That was the start of a life that has led me to where I am today. When you look back, you can see a sort of weaving, a bit of weaving, preparing you for what you are eventually going to do. But when my son, my eldest son, was 13, he came to me one day, he was very musical, and he says, "Dad, I want an electric guitar." I said, "Well, I can't afford to buy you an electric guitar." I says, "If you want an electric guitar, you have to save for it." So one day he came home from school and he says, "I'm starting a milk round tomorrow morning." And I said, "Do you realise that doing a milk round, you'll have to get up early in the morning, which means no late night telly watching. And you'll have to go out and push a milk cart with about 4 crates of milk on it in the snow and in the ice, because people still want their milk delivered in the morning." Then I began to realise something. I was beginning to sound like my father. History was beginning to repeat itself. So I shut up and I let him go out and do his milk round. And you know what he did? He did a milk round, he did a paper round, and he delivered rolls, 3 little jobs, so that he could buy that electric guitar that he so much wanted. And he still has it to this day. If we look closely at today's lessons, we can see quite clearly there's a thread been woven there. We can see that Jesus is actually telling us that life is like that. And so it's easy to point our fingers at the two sons and tell them that they are wrong. I spoke to the children this morning about the vineyard, and I tried to tie the vineyard up to what we're talking about today, because the two stories are really one. Jesus is telling stories about, not about the vineyard. It really had nothing to do with vineyard. Jesus was a master storyteller. It was a gift that he possessed, that no one else possessed. And he spoke in parables. And he spoke in parables for a reason, and I've probably told you this before, but he spoke in parables for a reason, because people would listen, because they could relate to the story. People who lived in the countryside knew what it was to be a farmer, knew what it was to be a vineyard owner, and you knew the necessity of getting the harvest in time. And so when Jesus spoke about that, they listened. They listened clearly and they understood what he was talking about. Of course, we talk about the vineyard owner, and Jesus is really talking about God. We talk about the owner's son, and Jesus is really talking about himself. The tenants that he talks about are the religious leaders, and the son, the two sons, are the decisions that have to be made. Do I do this or do I do that? The parable implies, if we put ourselves into the story, we have to ask ourselves, where do we fit in that story? Where would we be if we were in that story? Do we treat God as miserably as the tenants treated him? And I hate to say it, but I guess we do. For example, we tend to try and identify ourselves with the niceties of life. We brag about the car that we have. We're proud of the house that we own. And we pat ourselves on the back for having a good brain or a big bank account. We identify with our possessions. And on the other hand, we push to the side everything that might incriminate us. We might blame our parents for any shortcomings, or our friends for our sensitive makeup. And unfortunately, we even blame God for some of the things that happen in our lives. The tenants blamed God. They prided themselves in the ability to work what they produced, and even the vineyard itself. And they're a wee bit like that poem Invictus, written by William Henley. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the soul, the scroll. I am the master of my own fate, and I am the captain of my soul. So when we make ourselves into captains and give ourselves credit for all that we've accomplished, we are forgetting our dependence upon God. So how does God intend us to live our lives? Perhaps we might have a wee hint from the laws of Moses. Once a year, at the time of Passover, all Jewish families had to bring to the temple 1/10 of all that they possessed. Not 1/10 of the money that they had, 1/10 of every single thing that they possessed. And that was called tithing. And I remember as minister of St. Mark's Church trying to teach about giving in a stewardship campaign that we had. And I spoke about tithing. And the average offering in St. Mark's, the weekly offering, was between £800 and £1,000 per week. And I said to them, look, for one Sunday in your life, give 1/10 of your what you own to God. One Sunday in your life, and I made it Communion Sunday. Why? Because there were more bums in the pews. Do you know what the offering was that day? The offering gobsmacked everybody, including the treasurer. £11,000 in 1 week. But it wasn't about money. It wasn't about money. It was trying to teach people about stewardship, about the importance of being a proper steward in the church, the importance of giving due to get to God. It never happened again. The gifts that we give to God are needed for the church to survive. And if we stop giving our money into the church will eventually close. And sadly, that's what's been happening in churches throughout this country. There are many, many churches which you drive past now, and they're nightclubs, they're pubs, they're houses. They're not what God intended them to be. And it's all because people stopped being committed. One important thing for us to remember is that Moses taught that 1/10 of our assets in any 1 year must be set aside for God. The other 9/10 are to be used in service to God. Now that means, what am I actually saying? And I'm not preaching a stewardship sermon this morning by any manner of means. What I'm saying is that what we have belongs to God. And if we remember that what we have belongs to God, we will gladly give him back what we have. So there might be sacrifices that have to be made. Sacrifices in our life. And we all remember the story from the Bible of the widow's mite. The widow had only one coin. One little coin. And the nearest I can think of it is a farthing. You know, some of you don't even know what a farthing is. But a farthing, there were 4 farthings and a penny, an old penny. And it was part of the coinage at one time. And it was the lowest form of currency that we had. And here was this woman, and that was all she had. She had no more money. And standing beside her in the church was a gentleman who had plenty of money and was looking around as he put his money into the offering plate so that everybody could see just how much he put in. Aren't I a great person? Look what I've put into the plate. And this old lady felt humbled because all she had was a farthing, and she put it in the offering plate. And when Jesus told that story, he said, the one who gave the most was the woman who gave the farthing, because she gave all that she had. There's an old Japanese legend that tells of a man who died and went to heaven. And when he got to heaven, he saw that heaven was beautiful. It was full of lush gardens and glittering mansions. And then he was shown to a room which was lined with shelves from top to bottom. And on the shelves were thousands and thousands of human ears, just ears. And he said to the guide, what's that all about, ears? And the guide explained that these ears belong to the people on earth who went to church and listened to God's word on a Sunday, but never acted out what they heard. So their worship became false and never resulted in action. And when they died, it was only their ears that could go to heaven. So the moral, is for those who are listening at the time of Jesus and for us today, is that it is to our benefit to listen to what is being said and to take the now of it at the same time and put it into action. That's why at the beginning of the sermon, I always say, may those who listen hear and those who hear listen. Because you can listen without hearing and you can hear without listening. The two come together. Sometimes it takes a dramatic happening to throw you into action. And I know that millions of people throughout the world were inspired by a film that came out in 2004 called The Passion of the Christ. It took a lot of stick. But I was actually privileged to see that in the United States, 6 months before it was released in the United Kingdom. I was in America studying for my doctorate, and I was invited by a group of church folk to go and see the pre-release version of the film. As I watched this film, and you will, if you've seen it, you will know exactly what I mean. I sat there, totally still, completely transfixed on what was happening. And I looked around me, and I could see men and women, grown men and women, reduced to tears as they watched the film. When the film finished, I experienced something that I've never experienced before or since. Hundreds of people filed out of the cinema in total silence. No one wanted to speak. No one wanted to destroy the magic that had been created by watching that film. And we all went back to the car park and into our cars. And what came over to me from watching that film was Jesus didn't have to go through that. He didn't have to suffer the pain of crucifixion. There were many times when he was given the opportunity to walk away. All he had to do was say the right words. That being right words as far as the Pharisees were concerned. But he didn't. He never retracted one single word of what he had said and what he had taught. For he knew that he had a mission to fulfill. He had to act out his mission. And that mission would not be ended until he breathed his last on the cross. And added to that, on either side of them, inside of him, there were two criminals showing that no one but no one is beyond God's grace and reach. God's grace is there for all. But when he looks at us, he sees that we reject him. And we prefer our own selfish goals. Yet he keeps coming back at us time and time again, offering us an alternative way, his way. So either we remain the captains of our souls and reject his son, or we let God be the captain and we become God's people, living upside down lives of joy and generosity. All of life won't be a party. But when the rough times come, we will know that the real captain is there beside us, guiding us home. And the question that I ask you this morning is, why would you prefer anything else? Amen, and thanks be to God for the preaching of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us continue our worship as we sing the hymn At the Name of Jesus. And be uplifted, we worship God with our offering. Thank you. Let us pray. Almighty God, from the very moment of creation, you declared all that was good. In amoeba and dolphin, in grain and field, in parakeet and aardvark, in men and in women, you brought forth goodness and blessing. And we remember how good you've been to us, the many benefits that you have given us. And out of our gratitude, we lay before you our money, our time, and our talents, that they may be used to build up your church here and in the world. We thank you for the opportunity to give thanks and to take time to cherish the good things of life. We give thanks for the good things that we create, for families and homes, for good relationships, for understanding and empathy towards people who are not our natural friends or acquaintances. We thank you for the ways in which we can increase goodwill in our spheres of influence. But help us now not to complain nor test you, but to use our faith to see you at work and to join in the great calling to discipleship and faith, so that in our daily lives, integrity may infuse our souls and commitment may be our goal, and compassion our constant companion. Father of the Most High, your Son Jesus Christ humbled himself even on the cross. And through that cross and the Garden of Resurrection was raised higher than high. May we follow in your great example of trust and obedience, of loving service and compassion. For we pray for sons and daughters who say yes but cannot do as they say. And we ask you to change their hearts to do what is right, for giving them their choices in life. Help us to support them to be better people in the future. And help us to pray for people whose words do not reflect what they pretend to be. Pray for those who say no, but have a change of heart. So change our hearts to see beyond words. Forgive our choices to judge on face value. And may they be an example to us of how to value what is achieved. For the sons and daughters of yes and no, in churches and in governments, in schools and offices, throughout this country and this world, may there always be opportunities and possibilities to make better choices, people to value, and all the good things which happen in spite of words, which on first hearing may cause disappointment. For all this we pray, in the name of the one whose word created all that is, and was, and will be. Amen. I used to subscribe to a newspaper, it was a monthly newspaper called the Methodist Recorder. And it really was when we were part of the group in Aberdeen. We were sort of linked with the Methodist Church. And I remember getting the Methodist Recorder one year, and they were asking us to put in our 10 favourite hymns, because they were going to be sung at the Royal Albert Hall in the Big Sing. And I'm sure you've all watched that at the Royal Albert Hall. The hymn that we're going to sing was number one, outstandingly, number one of all the hymns from all the churches in all of the country. how great thou art. Before I pronounce the benediction, can I just say a very sincere thank you to all of you for the very, very warm welcome that I have received in the 3 Sundays that I've been here. You have been a super, super congregation. And it was also quite special for me to come here because I was able to meet Emily again. Emily was our organist in Port Lesson for quite some time. So all in all, it was a wee bit joyous for me. And I ask God's blessing in all of you as you seek to find your new pastor and shepherd. Go now in peace. Go now in love. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit go with you and remain with you and those you dearly love, this day and forevermore.